But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in the tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in the tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We continue our series of studies on 1 Corinthians. We come this evening to chapter 14. We want to look at verse 6 to verse 25. We come to this message, the importance of the understanding. We often hear the criticism that some Christians practice blind faith. We want to say that we don't practice blind faith. We believe that our faith should be based on the objective teaching of the Bible. The Bible contains teaching that may be clearly understood. Not all things are equally clear, but what is needed for our salvation and what is needed to live the Christian life in a way pleasing to God, all these are found in the Bible. They may be clearly understood. And therefore, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to understand the teaching of the Bible, and our faith is based on the teaching of the Bible. So from that point of view, we say we don't practice blind faith. We believe in the teaching of the Bible. We are not saying that faith means that we know everything about God's will. The Bible is sufficient for all our needs, but not all parts of the Bible are equally clear. And even in a person who is diligently studying the Bible every day, we discover that at the end of our life, we have not exhausted the teaching of the Bible. So we know that the Bible is God's word to us, and it is sufficient for all our needs until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. That's why we are not interested in new prophecies and revelations. We don't believe in prophets and apostles today. We come to the scripture knowing that the Spirit of God has inspired chosen men in times past to write down this word, and it is what we need. So we come to the Bible with the understanding that we may know what it is telling us. And therefore, we need to make effort to correctly understand the teaching of the Bible. And in the passage that we are considering, the understanding is emphasized. God's word is not given to us to be vague or to be confused, but it is meant to be understood. To be understood means that the teaching is clear. So we must attempt to clearly understand what God is trying to say in this passage. And the passage deals in particular with the gifts of tongues. In those days, the Christians were able to speak languages that they have not learned. These gifts were given not only to those who held office, such as the prophets and apostles, but the gifts were also given to certain individuals. We have made the comparison that certain functions are performed by those in office, but the functions can be performed by those not in office as well. Take, for example, a pastor holds the office in the church. That office is created by God in the church. Therefore, we have to find someone suitable to fill that office. And when he occupies that office, his function, the function of that office must be carried out. He has to preach God's word on a regular basis. But the ability to preach is given to others who are not occupying the office of pastor as well. Therefore, they may be called upon on occasions to preach. So, similarly, we find that the gift of tongues were given to those in office. The apostles and prophets were able to speak in languages they have not learned in order that they could preach the gospel to people of different language groups. But that same gift was given to certain people in the church as well. And because it is found in certain people not holding office, many of them were clamoring for this gift. Now, the apostle is basically arguing here that the understanding is important. You may be able to speak many languages, but if people don't understand those languages, then you are not edifying them, because edification requires the understanding. If you fail to understand, then you cannot be built up in the faith. You are just hearing sounds. You are hearing another language being spoken, but you don't understand what is being spoken. So you are not edified. So edification is a key principle in public worship. Why do we gather together? Why do we exercise gifts? It is with the aim of edifying the church. So prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues, because prophecy edifies the church. Whereas when you speak in a tongue, a language that God has given you, of course you know what God is revealing to you. So when you speak it, only you understand what you're saying. But others don't understand you, so they are not edified. And remember, any gift is meant for the edification of the church. Don't talk about yourself edification. If you derive any edification for yourself along the way, that is a side benefit. But the purpose of gift, any gift, is to edify the church. That has been the emphasis throughout. And later on, it's going to be made clear, it's going to be stated explicitly. Look at chapter 14, verse 26, for example. We are told, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. See, obviously, the edification is a reference to edification of the church, as has been mentioned or taught earlier. So you see now that all gifts are meant for the edification of the church. So don't argue that some gifts are meant for personal edification. No, every single gift God has given is intended for the building up of His church, not for the building up of yourself. Okay? And any benefit you derive for yourself along the way is a side benefit. But it is not the main purpose for which a gift is given. So far, so good. This evening continues on with the teaching, comparing between prophecy and tongues. When a person prophesies, he is bringing God's will to the church. and therefore people can understand. So prophecy is another way of saying teaching or preaching, bringing the revelation of God to his people. So teaching or preaching is prophecy. And that is why the Puritans use the word to prophesy as an alternative for to preach. And here, therefore, we know that prophecy involves the impartation, the giving of God's will in a known language, whereas a tongue is speaking in a language that others do not understand. So the comparison is given, and in this passage, continuing on comparing between prophecy and tongues, we want to learn the main lesson that the understanding is of utmost importance in worship and service. In worshiping God, in serving God, we must aim at people's understanding. They must understand in order that they might derive benefit from what they hear. And the passage before us may be divided into two clear sections. In verse 6 to verse 19, we have one section in which we learn that we must aim to edify others. Then in verse 20 to verse 25, we aim to save souls. These are two principles of worship that we must bear in mind. There are two or three important principles of worship that all God's people must bear in mind in any generation, in any culture. In the Old Testament, for example, you remember two of Aaron's four sons were struck dead because of offering profane fire. And Aaron, of course, was upset. You see, two of his four sons struck dead. You see, all in the context of worship. He was so upset and confused. And the word of God came to him through Moses. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, we learn that there are two principles of worship which were broken by Aaron's sons. What were those two principles of worship? First, the principle of reverence. Anybody who draw near to God in worship must have reverence in their hearts. If you come as you like, if you come with a cocky spirit, if you come thinking that you are somebody, God already knows and God is displeased. We must come with a humble, sincere heart. And secondly, we must remember the witness quality of worship. When we come before God, remember others are observing us. They worship other gods. They are seeking to know the true God. And they come and they observe and see how you worship your God. And God does not want you to convey a wrong message to those who are watching. See? And Aaron's sons were breaking this second principle by offering worship, offering fire that was not commanded by God. They were conveying a wrong message to those observing. Oh, you can offer anything you like to God. And so for these two reasons, they were struck dead. And in the New Testament, the Lord told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 23, that those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in spirit, basically in a spiritual manner, which of course involves the heart. There must be sincerity involved. Then in truth means according to the teaching of the scripture, because the truth is found only in the scripture. So we don't just worship as we like, but we worship according to the teaching of the Bible. So bear in mind that worship is not as we like. Worship must be in accordance to the principles of worship taught in the Bible. So in verse 6 to verse 19, we learn that we must always aim to edify others. And this truth is brought across to us by beginning with two illustrations, showing to us that for there to be edification, the understanding is so important. The truth must be understood. If you declare the truth, but it is not understood, then no edification results. Therefore, aim at people understanding. And remember, this truth, the importance of the understanding, has already been conveyed across in the first five verses. So now this is elaborated upon. And prophecy is shown to be of more importance than tongues, because tongues, when not interpreted, would not be understood by others. You speak in a language that you have not learned. For example, suddenly somebody speak in Arabic here. Yeah. Now, you may be proud that you have been given the ability to speak Arabic even though you have not learned it, but people are not edified. So pray therefore that you may be given the ability to interpret, to translate it into a language that all of us understand. But leaving aside the interpretation, just compare tongues and prophecy. See, prophecy is definitely more important than tongues because it can be easily understood. Whereas tongues, when not interpreted, cannot be understood. And when not understood, it cannot edify. Therefore, prophecy is to be aimed for because it can be understood and therefore it will bring edification to others. And comparing with two situations, with objects that are without life. First, look at musical instruments. Paul is saying here that the musical instruments, verse 7, even things that are without life, flute or harp, when they make a sound, there's a distinction in sound. There are clear notes. See? So a do is a do, a re is a re, do, re, mi, fa, so. You see, there are different notes. And when combined in a certain pattern, it produces beautiful music, which people can recognize, people can enjoy. So there are those who have arranged those notes in a certain way, such that it becomes a known tune. Amazing Grace, for example, or some other tune. So when people hear it, they say, I know that song. See? So a musical instrument that plays a tune has distinctions of sound. Sounds are arranged clearly to carry across a certain message. In this case, it is a musical message. I know that tune. People can enjoy the music. So you don't simply just bang everywhere and let the sound get mixed together. No. See? You don't just simply do that. See, you don't hit two or three strings at the same time. Then all the notes will be confused. Of course, in music, there are the intricacies of music. There are times when there's a main note and then meanwhile you're playing the bass or something like that to act as a background. But the main note is clear and the purpose of banging on another string was as an accompaniment. The purpose is clear, you see. And overall, the combination is a note in itself. So we are not talking about all these intricacies. But what we are talking about here is rather that in music, a note is a note. And we don't simply bang many notes. We produce many notes such that they get confused together. No. No music will be produced. No one will enjoy it when there's no music. It's just a clatter of sounds. So understand that. Everyone with common sense know that. Look at another situation. In those days when battles were fought, see, the army of one side will be arranged in an array. The army of the other side will be arranged in an array. And then as the signal is given and often with a trumpet, you see, then the army will march forward, you see. And as they march forward, then they would towards the last stretch, they will rush towards one another and they will engage in battle. They will clash, you see. And depending on the sort of strategy they use, see, then you begin to see who will win, who will lose, and there will be those who are dead. Well, generally, people don't like fighting, don't like death. I tell you why humans should kill humans. But in the fallen world, it's like that. Battles have to be fought, see. And when you have to fight, you really have to fight. You either fight or you die. You either kill or you die. So in a battle, it can't be helped when you're already in battle. But Paul, the apostle, is giving us this picture. See? In such a serious matter as a battle, the note that is sounded must be clear so that our soldiers know what that note means. For example, the bugle may be sounded, the trumpet may be sounded to say, get ready. But they quickly get ready. See? Then the next signal is sounded, then they arrange in their proper array. And you understand arrays, don't you? See? Perhaps you have seen film shows of war, battle, see, in the old days. See, One strategy is to use the arrowhead, you see. So as you march, arrange forward, and to the surprise of your enemy, the front moves forward, and then you're penetrating. And so just the few soldiers is fighting the front row of the enemies, and the enemies will be put aside into two groups, and then perhaps the strategy is for you to surround the two groups. That would be one array, one battle formation. See, but for any battle formation, for anything that needs to be done, either to march forward, to start attacking or shooting your arrows, or to send the horses forward, the cavalry forward, all this has to depend on the signal being given. You give an unclear sound, your soldiers will be confused. How do you expect to win the battle if your soldiers are confused? So the apostles say, common sense tells us, in these two situations, whatever sound is made, it must be clear, it must carry a message that others understand. Otherwise, the value of the sound made will be nullified. It will be zero. It will be useless. Likewise, when the tongue is used, it needs to be understood. For it to be understood, it needs to be interpreted. It must be translated into the what others can understand. Otherwise, you are like blowing into the air. Okay? An expression which means that it amounts to nothing. A similar expression has been used in chapter 9 of this epistle, in verse 26. Now, the Olympic Games is used as a picture, as an illustration. So you are fighting, the boxing, see? So every time you're exerting so much energy, punching the air, you're wasting energy if the punch does not hit the target, see? And those who are engaged in such sport, you know that it drains so much of your energy, because each strike is a focused strike. See, all your mental energy, all your physical energy, so all is focused there. And then when it goes out and hits the air, it's wasted. It's wasted. That's why each round is normally 3 minutes. Then clang, the bell sounds. Because you get so exhausted in that 3 minutes. If you haven't engaged in such combative sports, you wouldn't realize that. But it is a fact. See, so any martial arts, you say, a round of 3 minutes causes the fighters to be so exhausted. That's why 3 minutes, clang, then you rest. Then 3 minutes again, clang, you rest. See? So imagine all the strikes in each 3 minutes, you're not landing. You're really exhausting yourself. You're foolish. See? So you're beating the air. It becomes wasted. Similarly, when you speak without people's understanding, it is like the sound is being diffused into the air. It becomes of no use. It doesn't find the target of the ears and therefore to the heart of the people. People are not understanding you. It's a waste altogether. Sia-sia saja, wasted effort, useless. So the apostle has made his point. But he continues on. See, what is the conclusion then? See? He tells us, you are zealous for speaking languages. Make sure that you aim to edify. Verse 12. See, you're so zealous for gifts. Why don't you keep this in mind, that your zeal must be aimed towards the edification of the church by speaking words that people understand. Therefore, if you have anything to say, use a language that people can understand. Don't use an unknown tongue. For what purpose? It accomplishes nothing. Verse 13. See? Unless it's interpreted. And if I pray in a tongue, I myself know what I'm saying, but others do not know. Therefore, they are not edified. See? And I will therefore pray in my spirit, that means I myself know, but also with the understanding of others. Of course, I understand by praying in the Spirit. Some people get confused over this expression, but in the earlier passage, verse 1 to verse 5, this has been made clear. When a person pray in the Spirit or speak in the Spirit, That means his inner spirit is involved. So he himself knows. When God gives you the ability to speak, for example, in a language that you have not learned, you know what God is saying. Otherwise, you'll be reduced to a robot. And God does not treat us as a machine or a robot. God treats us as persons. Every time the Spirit works in us, he does not suppress our mind. You must understand that. In inspiration, when the apostles were inspired to write, they were not switched off in their mind. No, they were still using their mind, interacting with their surrounding and dealing with the things that they had to in their situation. But if the providence of God is such that as the Spirit guided them and moved them to answer a letter and to write to a certain situation, to speak to a situation, all these are used by God to accomplish his purpose. So inspiration, in according to the teaching of the Bible, is not the switching off of the mind. The mind still knows, the mind understands. So when we pray in the Spirit, or when we sing or talk and speak in the Spirit, we know our mind is not switched off. See? But why then say pray in the Spirit then and speak in the pray in the Spirit and the understanding then? Why speak in the Spirit and with the understanding? Why contrast the two if in the Spirit we already know? But what you don't realize is this. Earlier, the earlier verses tells us we must aim at the edification of the church. In other words, other people. See? So the understanding here is not so much my understanding. When I speak in the Spirit, I already understand myself. But the understanding of others, I'm not edified. They have not understood. Therefore, they cannot be edified. But does it say that? Of course it does. See, a verse must be looked at in context. The earlier verses already emphasizes the understanding of other people. They must understand in order to be edified. So we are not so much concerned about your personal understanding, because that is never a problem. When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in a speak in a language, you already know. Your understanding is not the problem. The understanding of others is the problem. Okay? So is that right? Is that right? Is that what the apostle means here? Of course it is, because the subsequent verses prove that. See? So you look at verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Note very carefully, the article there is used instead of mine. See? He doesn't say, I will pray with my spirit, I will pray with my understanding. Then you get confused. But what is being said is, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. See? I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. So the article there shows to us that we are not sure yet whose understanding and whose spirit. See? But from the context, from the earlier verses, we know it's my spirit and others' understanding. Okay? Then the subsequent verses prove that we have understood this correctly. Verse 16 says, otherwise, if you blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Then in verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the others not edified, because they have not understood. See? You see now? If verse 15, verse 15 says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my understanding, you get confused. But he doesn't say so. He says, with the spirit, the understanding. So whose spirit? With my spirit and others' understanding. And verse 16 confirms. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, meaning your own spirit, then others cannot say amen because they have not understood you. Okay? Clear now? So now that this part is clear, we can proceed. You see that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word is put there with a purpose. See, we believe in verbal inspiration. Inspiration is not just general. No. Every word that is there is placed by the Spirit for a purpose. Okay? So when we properly analyze and study the passage, using the normal rules of interpretation, you discover you get things right. You don't assume. You allow the passage to speak to us instead of we read into the passage. See? So we study the passage plainly. We study the passage in context. We compare the passage with other passages that speak of the same thing. Then you discover, you get a clear picture of what that passage is saying to us. So by following the normal rules of interpretation, you discover a very clear understanding of this passage emerges. If you have been influenced by other interpretation in times past, you discover you are resisting any other interpretation. But when you look at the passage carefully, you discover, hey, this makes sense. This makes sense. Yeah. See? And so the overall thrust of this passage, therefore, is that we must work towards edifying others by their understanding of what we are saying. You want others to be edified, they must understand what you say. Therefore, when we teach God's word, when we preach God's word, when we pray, we are saying everything in a language that others can understand. If there happens to be someone present who cannot understand the language used, we must take the person aside and get somebody to interpret, to translate for him or her. In that way, that person can be edified as well. We must always aim at the understanding of the word uttered. Otherwise, the person cannot be edified. And by the way, when one person leads others in prayer, if we agree with the prayer, we should be saying Amen. And strangely, this is not practiced in many so-called Reformed churches today. See, thank God that there are those that have recovered this practice. This passage shows to us that prayer must be led. We don't pray together at the same time. See, simultaneous prayer is never taught in the Bible. In a subsequent passage later, we are going to see, following this the passage today, we are going to learn that we are to pray one at a time. When we speak, it is one at a time. We don't pray together at the same time. Then we ask the question, why are churches today praying at the same time? Then you can't say the Amen because everyone is praying their own prayer. It's all jumbled together. You don't say Amen. Don't agree because they might be praying heresy. See? But when a person leads you in prayer in the church and you can agree with what is prayed, you should say Amen. Amen means may it be so. You are saying to God, God, may this be so. You are agreeing with the prayer. The person is praying on your behalf. So he's leading you in prayer. You say Amen. Okay? We move on. The first section is clear. Always aim to edify others. Then the second section is clear. Always aim for souls to be saved. Verse 20 to verse 25. By this stage, Paul is obviously saddened by the situation in Corinth. There were so many problems there, starting from chapter 1. Remember, there was sectarianism. Some said, see, they belong to Paul, some belong to Apollos, some belong to Jesus Christ, they claim. Already that was an issue. Then there was the issue of the member of the church sleeping with her father's new wife, you see, the stepmother. And the church was not doing anything about it. Then there was the issue of one member taking another to court. Then there was the issue of food offered to idols. There were so many arguments involved over this issue, see. And some claimed that it was their right to eat whatever food, whether it's offered to idols or not. But others were upset and saying, you know, should Christians take all this food? So there were so many issues Paul had to deal with. And now, from chapter 12 onwards, all the way to the end of chapter 14, he is dealing with just one issue, namely the use of spiritual gifts in public worship. But like always, the apostle does not give you the answer straight away. He wants you to understand the principles involved. So he argues the case out. He argues it out. Then he would summarize and then give you the answer so that you understand what the answer is based upon. See, he does not want you to just get the answer without understanding the principles involved. So Paul is arguing out the principles before he gives us finally the answer. How you are to use the spiritual gifts in public worship. And by this stage of his argument, by this stage of his teaching, you can almost sense he's so saddened by the situation. Look at verse 20. How is it then, brethren? Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. He's not giving up yet. He wants to continue teaching them. But you can't help sensing the poor old man here so saddened by the situation. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Note the three words used. Children, babes, mature. That means three stages of growth are referred to. A person who is a babe, a baby, see, in infancy, who still cannot talk clearly, who cannot take care of himself, herself, see, a baby, see. Then the next state, the children, people who are older now, but still children, see. Then the adults, the mature people. So the apostle is saying, do not be children insofar as your understanding is concerned. See? Instead, be mature. Don't remain at the level of children. See? And in terms of things that are bad, in terms of things that do not edify, do not help anyone, don't even be like children. Be like babes. Know as little as possible of all those things. Because it's not helpful. That knowledge is not helpful to you. It is good to have a desire to learn. And we encourage that in young people. In the growing years, we wanted our children to have an inquisitive mind and to always be willing to learn. See? And when you learn good things, it's good for you. Learn to swim. See? Learn to study hard. See? Even learn to climb trees, learn to tie knots, see, learn to fight, yes, to defend yourself, see. When the workmen come to repair your pipes, you know, watch, observe, ask questions. Why do you do that? Why didn't you do that? See, why didn't you use the other tool? You see, learn, observe, ask questions. When the workmen repairs the tiles, see, observe, learn, see. When the workmen mixes the cement, observe what proportion of sand is used. See? What proportion of cement is used. How he mixes them together. And sometimes a certain plaster is used. If it is on a vertical wall so that the tile can stick. You see? On the horizontal floor is different. It's without the plaster. It's just cement. The reason is because there's no need for the tiles to stick. You see? Vertically. You see? This type of things is good to know. It's good to learn anything, everything that is useful. But when it comes to that knowledge, there's no need for you to know. See, in school days, when drug culture was beginning, we heard about chasing the dragon. Hey, what is chasing the dragon? It stirs up the curiosity. Then we come to learn that, a group of school boys, you know, during break time, they will gather at the back of the school. And what are they doing? See? Gather together, they would light the candle, and they use the foil, you know, the aluminum foil from the cigarette boxes in those days. Cigarette boxes, people smoke cigarette. When it's empty, they throw away the boxes. The foil they take out, see, and then they put over the candle, and then they put a white powder. What is that? You see, and as it burns, as it melts, it turns color, and then the white smoke will come out. And what do? They take the straw, drinking straw, yes, and they're sucking. Sucking, smoking, they go into high. Now, hey, this is dark knowledge. There's no need for you to experience that. There's no need for you to know too much about all this. See, anything that is not helpful, taking drugs, robbing the bank, see, joining a secret society. There's no need for you to experience all this. Dark knowledge is not helpful knowledge. It destroys you. See, we are children of light. When converted, we want to do things that are in the light. And therefore, anything that is helpful, anything that is right, good and true, we want to learn, we want to do. That is good, the apostle is saying. Okay? So here is the principle involved. Do not be children in your understanding. Instead, be mature in your understanding. Insofar as bad things are concerned, be babes. Be as innocent as possible. Know as little as possible. You don't miss out by knowing all those dark knowledge. Okay? But we are talking now about God's Word. God's Word is of the light. We must speak God's Word in such a way that people will have the light of the truth. See? But when people don't understand, God's Word becomes like judgment to them. You see, the truth is coming to them. Light is shining, but they are still living in darkness. See? In the Old Testament, an illustration is used from the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and verse 12, the words are quoted here. Isaiah spoke of the nation of Judah going to be attacked by the Babylonians. When the Babylonians came, it meant disaster for the people of God. See, the reason was the people of God had become disobedient to God. They needed to be punished by God. So God allowed the Babylonians to come down. Who were the Babylonians? They were barbarians. They were a foreign people. They speak a different language that you do not understand. So when these foreigners, when these barbarians, when they speak a language, bah, 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 which you don't understand, these barbarians come down, it means judgment is upon you. Why? Because you have been disobedient. You hear God's word, you refuse to obey. See? So Paul is using the basic principle as an illustration from the Old Testament to illustrate this basic principle. That when people hear a foreign language, a language they cannot understand, it becomes a judgment to them instead of doing them good. So, when applied to prophecy and tongues, you discover that tongues cannot be understood. Tongues is actually not meant for God's people. God's people are meant to hear prophecy and understand God's word. And so he says in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So you want to edify the church, make sure you understand what is being spoken. Make sure others understand what you are speaking. And similarly, in outreach, we might have to use a language that the hearers understand. But when you go and speak to them a language that they do not understand, what are you doing? You're basically bringing the truth of God's word to people, but they stand condemned because they have not understood what you're saying. So make sure the understanding is there in order to benefit people. So in the church, speak a language that people can understand. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with languages of different or various kinds, then there comes in an uninformed person or an unbeliever. Say, will these people not say that you're out of your mind? Yeah? Everyone is speaking in a language that they cannot understand. But if you prophesy, you speak the word of God, which they can understand, in a language they can understand. So because of their understanding of what is being spoken, they will be convicted. Their hearts will be exposed. They will know that they are guilty before God. They will fall down before God and worship Him. They will say, God is in your midst. So how would conversion come about? When people hear the word of God. How would they hear if they had not understood? See? It is by a language that they can understand. Therefore, speak God's word for the understanding of people so that they can be converted. See? So, earlier in the first section, verse 6 to verse 19, we learned that we must always aim at edifying others. through the understanding of God's word. In this second section, verse 20 to 25, we learn that we must aim for souls to be saved. And for that to happen, they must hear God's word with understanding. If they hear but they cannot understand, they are never going to be convicted of their sin. They are never going to know the way of salvation. Therefore, in verse 23, we are told there, that there are Christians from elsewhere who visit all unbelievers who come in out of curiosity. For them to be edified, for them to be saved, they must understand. See? So whether you are talking about edifying those who are believers or about the salvation of unbelievers, they must understand. The understanding is so important. Elsewhere in the Bible, the same apostle has made it clear that it is through hearing the gospel that people are saved. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But why proclaim in a language that people cannot understand? Proclaim it in a language that people can understand. So in the church, we want to edify everyone. Speak God's word in a language that everyone can understand. In the church, there are visitors. We want them to be converted. Speak the word of God in a language that they can understand. If there happens to be one or two who cannot understand, provide for interpretation. The same principle applies when we go elsewhere to preach. It may not be in the language we normally use in church. But when we bring the gospel to others who speak a different language, we must learn their language and bring the gospel in their language to them. That principle has been understood by generations of Christians. That is why missionaries are sent forth, Bible translators are sent forth. They always learn the language of the people they are reaching out to. Okay. That's why we don't keep the Bible in the original Hebrew and Greek. No. We believe in translating the Bible into the language of those whom we are reaching out to. We believe that it is not only legitimate, it is actually a responsibility that we translate God's word into the language of people whom we are reaching out to. We draw to a close. Insofar as gifts are concerned, we have learned first to keep the unity of the church, chapter 12. And in chapter 13, we learn, secondly, that we must show the love of God. Love is the more excellent way. Then in this chapter, we learn, up to this point, verse 25, we learn in chapter 14, to edify the church and save souls through the understanding of God's word. So these three principles we have learned. First, keep the unity of the church. Don't think only of yourself, of your gifts, of the exercise of your gifts. See? Aim at preserving the unity of the church. Not at all costs, but because of the truth. See? So because of the truth's sake, we keep the unity of the church in love. Christian love must be there. See? And thirdly, we must have understanding. Understanding. The understanding is important. For souls to be built up in the faith, for souls to be saved. So we draw to a conclusion. Matthew 7, verse 21 to verse 23 is relevant as we come to a close. We are told by the Lord in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that on the last day, not just one or two will come to Him, but many will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this and that in your name? All the miraculous things they are mentioning. Oh, casting out demons. There will be those who, haven't I prophesied? Haven't I spoken in tongues? See? Haven't I done this and that? See? But the Lord is going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. See? You lawless people. You don't obey the word of God. The passage before us this evening, 1 Corinthians 14, shows to us that we must aim at edifying the church. We must aim at saving souls, which can come about only when God's word is proclaimed in a language that they can understand. Why clamor for gifts? Why clamor for the dramatic and the miraculous when what we are commanded to do is to aim at the edification of the church, aim at the salvation of souls? Why? Why are you insisting on one thing, to speak in tongues in an age when tongues are no more? Why insist on speaking in unknown languages when the Bible is complete and the Bible is to be understood and to be proclaimed with understanding to others? You say, but when I speak in tongues, if it is languages, then I others can understand. But God has withdrawn the gift of tongues. He wants us to engage in the hard work of learning a new language. And in that way, we will trust in Him. In that way, we will rely on Him to learn the language well and to use it to proclaim the gospel. But look at those who are clamoring for tongues. Are they clamoring for languages of men? They are only clamoring for uttering all those gibberish, making sound, and claim that they are being edified themselves. They are basically parading themselves before others to see how spiritual they are, because they have gifts that others don't have. And that is where Matthew chapter 7 comes in, the relevance of it. See, such people don't realize that their very spirit of pursuing the dramatic and the miraculous goes contrary to the teaching that of the passage we are studying tonight. They are basically full of self. They are basically wanting their own ways. See, and don't be surprised, on the last day, numbered among the many will be those you know. You know, because they are like that. They are going to be rejected of the Lord. So for ourselves, let us humble ourselves before God. Let us see what the passage is saying to us. And let us learn that the scripture is sufficient for all our needs. And what is needed for us is to humbly, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, to know God's word better. And to be used more to communicate the truth of God's word with understanding to other people. May God help us to be useful in His service.